Well, your Bible's open. My message this morning is called Purchased. It's called Purchased. If you want to write that down, you can. And I just simply want to look at you in the face and say this to you this morning, and that Jesus purchased you. Jesus purchased us. He purchased us. The Bible says that he bought us, that he paid a high price for us. And I want to dive into what that means, what the implications of that really are, what that looks like. But he bought us, he paid for us, he gave his life for our life. I want to explore some of that today. And I think it's an amazing thing when the Bible talks about that. You'll see the word redeemed in the Bible, the word redeemed. The word redeemed means to be purchased back, or it means to be ransomed with a price. And I want to talk about why we needed to be purchased. I want to talk about what happened causing that need to be there. It's an important thing that we understand. There's a couple scriptures that say he bought us, he paid a high price for us, and many others that talk about him redeeming us. And I know this is one of those messages where the majority of what I'm going to say, you may know. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I know you're going to know some of what I'm saying. But can I just encourage you this morning that we can see the gospel message? I don't want to talk around the gospel message. I don't want to talk just about the gospel message. I want to talk right through the gospel message. I want to remind us, and I want there to be a refreshing in our hearts about who Jesus is, the price that he paid for us, and the implications of that for every person that's sitting in this building today. I think it's an incredible thing that we need to be reminded of, not just the simplicity of it, but I want to take you into possibly maybe some things that you haven't thought of. I don't know how you've thought of some of these scriptures, but I'm going to bring them up in a way that just has touched my heart recently. But when it comes to thinking about purchases and something that's bought, and really what we're talking about is cost, and we're talking about value. Something that has been purchased has a price, and it dictates its value. And I started thinking about some of the purchases that I've made in my life. And I can remember when I was about 7 years old, I bought this incredible technology. It was in 1986. If you aren't doing the math, that means I'm 34. But in 1986, when I was 7 years old, I purchased this thing called a Nintendo. And this thing was an amazing technological advancement in the earth, and it's really helped many of us, hasn't it? I'm sure, yeah. But anyways, I remember chopping firewood all summer long just to get enough money to go and buy this Nintendo. And it came with a gun. And what seven-year-old does not want a gun? It came with a gun and a corresponding game called Duck Hunt. So you get to shoot things on your television screen, and we had a colored television at that time, and so anyways, it was awesome. I paid $149.99. I can't remember, it wasn't that long ago, I purchased this thing called a Wii for $100. How did the prices go down on that and everything else go so far up? Houses were like, you know, 40 grand, and now they're like 4 billion, and Nintendos are actually $50 less. That just doesn't make sense. It's the addiction thing of it, I don't know. Anyhow, When I was 16 in 1995, I bought my first car. Everybody remember your first car? I bought a 1987 Nissan Stanza. And you don't know what a Stanza is. It's an Altima today, but it was a Stanza before it was ever an Altima. And by the way, I did buy an Altima because I had such a good time with my Stanza. I figured, why not get the upgrade? I ended up getting an Altima. Now I have a Maxima. I just sort of keep going. I'm in the Nissan family. That's sort of my middle name, but don't know how that worked out. We do have a Honda, too. But anyhow, I paid $3,250, and I remember having to mow lawns, and I was a dishwasher when I was 14 and a half. I think that was kind of illegal, but they hired me anyways at Petosa's, and it was awesome. I worked at this restaurant, 14 and a half years old. I was a dishwasher, burning my hands every night, had no clue what I was doing. They didn't train you at all. They just said, wash it. I did. It's great. And then I worked at Safeway, which was awesome, and all that. And that's how I earned $3,250. It was the biggest purchase I had ever made. Do you remember those days when you made a purchase of that and you're just sort of shaken with the money? It's like every dollar you have in your entire life, here it is. It's my life. There you go. Thanks. I hope I don't crash it, right? You remember those? And then when I was 19, and I think it was 1998 or whatever it was, And I bought a condo in Kirkland, actually, and I received an inheritance from a distant relative that I didn't really know, but they owned all this acreage in Idaho. That is my connection to Chris, Idaho, acreage. I don't know. Anyways, but they had passed away. I'd never known them, and so they gave all of us, whoever relationally, who was on the same level as me, like 10 grand. And so that was kind of crazy. And so my dad, of course, encouraged me to make a down payment on a condo, and I've listened to my dad. And so at 19 years old, I bought a condo for $82,000 in Kirkland. It's at least worth 2 to 3 times that today. I don't own it anymore, of course. Didn't see that one coming. But sort of downgraded in that area, just missed the boat, right? Anybody else miss the boat on the market? I am he that diddeth that. Multiple times, actually. So, but I made these purchases in my life, and then, of course, as I got older, I made, you know, more bigger purchases, and I sort of understand cost and value a little bit. I kind of get that. I get what it takes to save money, earn money, put it aside, buy something, know what that means to me. I kind of get that a little bit, but there's nothing that prepares us or even helps us understand the price that was paid in the gospel message. Nothing that we have ever bought, nothing that we have ever purchased, nothing that we have ever worked for can help us hardly understand Jesus Christ giving his life to purchase you and I for himself. Nothing that we have ever come close to can help us understand that. And I just want to say to you very simply this morning that he purchased us, and one thing is for sure, that Jesus is going to get everything that he paid for in you and I. He didn't make a purchase whimsically or capriciously. He intentionally set his love and affection on us and went to a cross and rose from the grave, and that was the greatest transaction of all of history that he paid for on our behalf. And I'm excited about that. I want to talk about the gospel of Jesus, because that is why we're sitting here this morning. It's why I'm up here standing here talking to you this morning, and I want to talk about it and remind us of the price that was paid, and I want to talk about the value that it bestows on every person sitting here today, the value that we have knowing of the price that was paid. I think it's incredible, and I'm going to do it in a different way. I'm going to bring up a scripture that maybe you've heard for other reasons, and you're going to have to follow me a little bit. Some of you that know the Bible, you're going to wonder why I'm using the scripture that I'm using. You just got to follow the trail that I'm laying down, all right? You got to go with me. It's what you got to do. So there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it just struck me, verse 18. I'll read it, and then I'll explain it a little bit. And this is what it says, the Apostle Paul speaking here to the Corinthian church. Flee immorality. He's talking, of course, of sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral, sexually immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? He's talking to Christians here. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, just some context here before I jump into the points I want to make. And we know that the Apostle Paul wrote these words to a church that he started about 7 years before this letter was written, approximately. The Apostle Paul started a church in Corinth, and he was with them for about a year and a half and then moved on. And about 4 or 5 years later, the Corinthians wrote him a letter. We don't know what they wrote unless we read sort of his answers, but we don't have that letter today. He wrote them a letter with questions and with statements. And so we're assuming that Paul read that letter and responded. And that's what 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is. It's a response to a letter that they had written to him and some of the things that he had heard that were going on in Corinth in the churches that he had initially started. And apparently what was going on is there was a great deal of sin and distraction, but I want to sort of highlight some things real quick in Corinth. Corinth is an interesting city. It was one of the most prominent cities in the New Testament because it actually had both trade routes that would come through the city. So it was a very prominent, very well-off city, lots of jobs, And it was a very pagan culture, lots of idol worship. They worshiped almost every kind of idol in sort of the Greek mythology that you can imagine. When I sort of counted the different temples and shrines, it just got exhausting. There was a shrine to Hermes. There was a shrine to Hercules and Asclepius. And I can't even pronounce these Greek gods. There were so many of them. There were shrines. And then there were three significant temples. There was one to Aphrodite or Diana. There were temples. And there were thousands of prostitutes that were at these temples. And one of the ways in this culture in Corinth, and it sort of is what it is, just explaining, one of the ways that people would worship, they would worship the deities of that temple, is they would come and bring their offering and they would join themselves sexually to a prostitute, and that was an offering of worship. And there were other things that went along with that, but this is the culture. And imagine Corinth being a city that's about 6 miles in diameter, and it's a walled city. And a walled city means that whatever the pervasive culture is in that city, guess what? It's going to get to every part of the wall. Everybody in that city is going to be affected. Much like today, our wall is what we call the internet. I think that's sort of what keeps us knowing the way Corinth knew what was going on there. And the culture sort of spreads in the internet the way that it did in Corinth, with it being a walled city. Interesting, 250,000 free people in Corinth, 400,000 slaves. There were more slaves in Corinth than there were free people. Isn't that something? And so when Paul writes, there's just some things that you kind of need to get and you kind of need to understand to be a hearer alongside those that were receiving these words. He was correcting a lot of some of the things that he had heard about. Clearly, there was a lot of sexual immorality, not unlike today. But this being a closed-off city, everybody knew, everybody experienced, everybody thought this was okay, you're okay, I'm okay, sort of the Greek society, and this was the way that life was. So when Paul came, started a church, they repented of their sin, they repented of their old ways, they came out of that pagan idolatrous worship, and they began to follow Jesus and what Jesus called them to, what Jesus wanted them to do. They followed the Lord Jesus, and as they did that, they forsook the ways of worshiping idols. Now, of course, we know that Paul talks a lot about them going back a little bit. And as is the way of a lot of God's people, if you read the Bible, you'll find really quickly throughout history that God's people tend to go astray. Am I the only one that's seen this? You look at the Israelites. You look at the churches in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 letters, and a majority of those letters have correction in them. And so if we're not people that are okay with correction, we really do need an upgrade in that area, because correction is for our benefit. It's for our blessing. Helps us to stay on the narrow path. And what's interesting to me is Paul, when he brings correction to them, he actually spends 2 chapters on sexual immorality alone. There's division and there's pride and there's sexual immorality. There's all of these issues in the church, and he just head on addresses all of these issues. Now, one of the things that strikes me that I want to bring up to you today is not just that he corrected them, but it's how he corrected them that I think should encourage us. I think it should really encourage us, because I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many people in this room have sin in their life. I would be more concerned with and want to minister to the ones that didn't raise their hand. Now, what I'm not saying is you have willful, unrepentant sin in your life. I'm not saying that. But we are in a process. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we forsake our other life and our allegiance to self, sin, selfishness. We forsake that's repentance. We forsake that life, and he becomes Lord. We come under new ownership, not just management, but ownership. And in that, we experience a new life, and we're not our own. We're His. And so that's why the word is so important, and that's really what he's saying. So when Paul brings correction to them, I want to point this out. He isn't just saying wrong is wrong and right is right, get your act together. I mean, some of us have heard that. And sometimes we're real sensitive. Maybe if you're in this room and you get real sensitive to hearing any correction at all, maybe any time correction happens, that's all you hear. And I suggest a new filter for you. Because the Bible has a lot to say in correcting us, not because it wants to bring shame into our life, but because it wants to bring us up to another level that God created us for. And Jesus is committed to seeing that produced in our life. He's going to get everything that he paid for. But when I look at this, he's seeing the sexual sin of a kind, he says, of a kind that even pagans don't participate in. And when he gets to the conclusion of his correction, at least in this sin, and it could be any sin, it could be any distraction, it could be any issue that they have or that we have, He hits them like this. He just says, do you not know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Have you forgotten who you are, that you have been purchased with a price, a highest price that could be given? Do you not know that there is one perfect man that was sent from the Father that gave his life for you in your absolute worst condition? Do you not remember that this is who you are and the value that that implies over your life? No matter how you feel about yourself, there's value there. He corrects them by reminding them of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and how that what that implies towards them as a people. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, it's one thing if somebody comes into my office and says, here's sort of the bad things that I'm doing, and I look at them and I say, well, that's wrong, and get your act together. I don't know if they'd leave encouraged, you follow? Because they're coming to me admitting that they're already wrong. What I do in my job is to remind them of who Jesus is and what that means of who they are, and now what kind of life they ought to live as a result of knowing that. Reminding ourselves, reminding the church, reminding our friends of who Jesus is and the price that he paid. This is incredible. And this is what I want to bring, because when Paul corrects them, he writes these letters, I think we need to hear it in the right heart. We can't hear Paul say, do you not know? You know, it's sort of, there's some kids in here, so I won't use the S word, the stupid word. But it's almost like when you fail, don't you feel dumb? When you blow it? I mean, I think we should take sin seriously, but not to the point where we can, like, impress God by doing something else. Well, I know I really failed in that, so I'm going to work really hard in this area. And he's like, you can't impress me. You never could. This didn't change that. We need to hear Paul as a father to these people say, can I just remind you of who you are? Can I remind you that God lives inside you? Can I remind you that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you and there's power available that you once didn't have when you lived as a pagan? Can I remind you that you're valuable to God? Can I remind you that Jesus is committed to you? Can I remind you that you're on a new path, not the same path that you once were? Can I remind you you're new? Can I remind you of these things? Do you not know? He says that to them five times. Do you not know? Do you not remember? Are you not aligning these things properly as you walk out your life and some of the struggles that you have? It's sort of like Paul is, any of you have children that are playing soccer? I don't need a show of hands, lots of you, yeah. Of course, my child played against your child back there once. I remember that game. My daughter and my son, my youngest, they're almost 8 and almost 6, and some of you know them, but they play on soccer team. And you know, soccer on that level is really funny, isn't it? One of the things I don't understand is why we, and there might be some soccer coaches in here, so just close your ears to this. You might disagree with me, but you know, like halftime, we sort of switch sides. You shouldn't do that to a 5-year-old. I'm just thinking out loud with you here. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we're going to the West Coast for half the game, and then they're 5 years old, okay. Now we're going to the East Coast, all right? I'm just saying, brain's not fully developed, and at some point, hopefully not our kids, but one of my unnamed children did this recently, where they forgot East Coast, West Coast, and they kept going, you know, and they don't unite, you know what I'm saying? It's not like those things. So one of my unnamed children, after halftime, went down, blazed the trail with the ball, not realizing there was no resistance, other than people on the sidelines going, stop! And by the way, it doesn't help when people yell at kids on the sidelines, right? I mean, I tried it, and I just go, they don't hear me. You know. But we do it anyways, because that's really for our benefit, just to say, I tried to help you. I tried to help you. I yelled my lungs out at you. You didn't respond. Sort of if we could think about that one a little bit in advance. But anyways, one of our unnamed children was kicking the ball down the wrong side, and the only it didn't dawn on them that the goalie was their goalie, and they just were so passionate. Bam! They kicked it in and scored for the other team, and you know, I was somewhat embarrassed. And as a good parent, you know, you just sort of like everybody gets a gold star, I guess. That's sort of the culture we're living in, and oh, it's okay. You know, I didn't even mention that it was the wrong goal. But the other 5-year-olds didn't have that kind of restraint, so you know what happens, right? Does this, this happened to you? You've seen this? Okay. I was sort of thinking about that, and it's sort of a weird parallel, but Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, it's like he's saying, you know, you got the right jersey on, but you're playing for the wrong team. And it's embarrassing when you're on this team and you're shooting like you're on that one. You understand what I'm trying to say? When you're a Christian and you're on the right team, you're doing the right things, you're going for the right thing, but then you turn around and you start shooting for the enemy. And Paul, as a father, is like, you know, he's not just smashing them. He's like, it's embarrassing for you. It's not what you're called to. You're not on that team anymore. Let's turn around and repentance is to turn. Let's turn around and let's start shooting for the right team. That's what Paul's letter really is all about. And he wants to help them by giving them the gospel freshly. They're seven-year-old Christians by contextualizing the gospel in the midst of their sin and struggle. Because as we give our life to Jesus, all of our sin does not go away, but all of our sin does get forgiven. Now Jesus commits himself through relationship to grow us into the people that God created us to be. That's what Christianity is. None of us are perfect, but we are growing into people, like we sang this morning, that look more and more like Jesus Christ. That is our absolute vision. People say, what is my vision? What's the vision for my life? Here's the first and most important vision for a Christian, is to be like Jesus Christ. There's no greater goal. I mean, you might have a vision, you might have a thing, I want to be a worship leader, or I want to be a preacher, or I want to be, own a nonprofit. Whenever you get to that level, whenever you do that, whenever you fulfill that, then what? There's nothing greater than being like Jesus. Sure, there are a lot of things we're going to do, but my greatest vision is to become like Jesus. I don't want to have a good marriage, I want to have a Christ-like marriage. I don't want to be a good pastor, I want to be a Christ-like pastor. It's to be like Jesus, right? So we sang about that, and that's what Jesus really paid for, is for us to be like him, and the way he modeled life was an example of what the Father gave his Son for. I want to just bring out four things, and that sounds like it's going to take me a long time. It won't. It might not. It did last service. You see how I progressively get honest with you? Shows you there's a process to this thing. The first thing I want to share with you from this passage, from this perspective, is that you and I were purchased from being a slave to sin. We needed to be purchased. That's something I want to remind you of this morning, that when we were born into this world, we were born with sin because the first humans, Adam and Eve, sold the entire human race into slavery to sin. Sin being self-focused, selfishness, without God, apart from God, sold us under the bondage of the enemy's voice to do our own thing without God. So we're slaves to sin. And you know, like I do, if you have children, once they get about 2, some of them 1.5, and they can start to articulate words that make sense, not always that we like, but they start to do that, and they start to say things like, no! And you're like, I didn't teach you that. You're supposed to know what I taught you. Information in, production out, results based on information. How come there is an anti-response here? What is that? Well, what it is we have little sinners running around in our house in diapers. I remember the first lie. I didn't teach you to lie. I taught you to tell the truth, but you're lying to me. Who taught you that? It's in them. Isn't that right? You're born with it. Like it or not, love it, hate it, leave it, it's the truth. And we were purchased by Jesus from being a slave to sin. We need to understand that we were slaves to sin. We wanted everything for ourselves. We didn't love God. We didn't love people. We loved ourselves. We wanted everything for ourselves. We wanted to promote ourselves. This is the kind of people that we are. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 7 says it well. I'm just going to read. Paul was writing to the Roman church, and he was explaining grace. And grace meaning covering and paying for our sin and the penalty of our sin. He says this, "What shall, as those that are recipients of grace, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know?" You see that language again? "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, become Christians, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. This is the goal of what God has for us. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now listen to this part, verse 6. Knowing this, what Jesus has done, what that means about us, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I want to say that again because I just love it. We would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you are free from sin. Now, the reason we don't say amen is because we don't feel like it, but that doesn't mean that it's not true. Do you still sin? Yeah, you're still, I still make some choices. But I have been freed from being a slave in bondage to sin, where I have to, this master that's over me, causing me, compelling me, forcing me to do all of this in the name of self, in the name of sin. I am free from that. I'm free from having to listen to that voice and that bondage. The Bible says with full clarity, with full authority, that you and I have been freed from sin. Now, because we give our life to Jesus, we get a walk in relationship with him as he's put the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, where we can become overcomers because of the new power, the newness of life that lives on the inside of us. The reason we were never new is because we didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We had no power. So all we would do is try harder to do better, to impress God. It never worked. We tried our hardest. It was not good enough. So Jesus did for us what we could never do, gave his life. He purchased us from the slavery of sin that we were sold into by Adam and Eve so that we could come out from under that bondage. And friend, you and I have come under new ownership, new management. We can have a new life that God originally created us for, and we were sold into a slavery, and now we can come back into the life that Jesus paid for, purchased us for. That's exciting. That's the good news of Jesus. That's what we can tell our friends and family. That's why we want to tell people good news. Good news is still good news. And you may not have this experience. You may still have a sin in your life. You may still have a struggle in your life. Welcome to the family. But here's the good news. Jesus paid to forgive it, and he's committed to pruning you until you look more and more like Jesus. That's the lifelong process of the Christian, is that we now have power to live the way that we could never live on our own. We were born into an identity crisis. Who am I? Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my life all about? You know what life's all about before you meet Jesus and realize what God, who God is and what Jesus came for? Life is all about numero uno. It's about our achievements. It's about our money. It's about who we are. It's about our status. I mean, I know some of you don't listen to rap music, but if you do, the music's always about how awesome I am, how great I am. I'm wonderful. I remember telling Isaiah, I'm like, how many songs can you actually rap until you just realize they're all about how cool you are? I mean, doesn't that get old at some point? And a lot of the other music is just how depressed I am and how horrible I am and how bad my life's been. I don't listen to any of that music because I want to be influenced by worship. I want to be influenced by who God says I am. I'm not ashamed for not listening to it because it's not who I am. I want influences in my life that say, this is who you are. This is who God is. This is what life is about. I don't want distractions. I don't need them. I got enough problems on the inside of me I'm trying to fight off with God's power. You know what I'm saying. That's what life's about until you meet Jesus. There's a change of ownership. And he brings a change of quality. The new owner has got a new quality. He's doing quality control on your life. And believe me, he sees everything that nobody else sees. And sometimes, like these Corinthians, they were going back to the old way. They were coming back under the bondage of that old voice. The first thing I do when somebody comes in my office that's struggling, for example, young men that are struggling with sexual sin and that kind of a thing, you know, I've been there. But the first thing that I say is, do you believe that Jesus is committed to bring you out of this? If I can't get you to believe that the cross, the death, burial, resurrection has paid for your freedom, if I can't get you to believe that, there's nothing I'm going to say that's going to help. He's committed to bringing you out of slavery to whatever your sin, bondage, distraction was. All of us have it, all of us had it, all of us deal with it. And he's committed to the process of growing us up to be like Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Paul didn't do this in shame. He spoke straight to it. We need to deal with sin. Don't get me wrong. The seriousness of sin, it's serious. You know, like I do, sexual sin destroys families. There's nothing awesome about that. You can claim God's grace all you want, but it still destroys families. So we need to deal with sin seriously. God does forgive it. God does cover it. He does. He loves us that much. But it doesn't mean there won't be consequences. So Paul deals with those right head on. He says, hey, you guys need to deal with the sin, but his conclusion is what I'm after. Hey, listen to this. Do you not know who you are? Do you not know that you got power on the inside of you? Do you not know that Jesus came to pay a price to get you free from it? That's awesome. That's how I want to encourage people more and more. I deal with the sin stuff all the time, but it's just not enough to say bad is bad and good is good, okay? You know, that's not the way to raise children. How many of you can say amen? That was bad. I'm five, you know, help me. You want them to say amen? I mean, you know, as parents, and I fall into that sometimes. As parents, it's our job to raise them. That's our cooperation with the Father that's raising us. Isn't that awesome? But we have to know, first thing is we were purchased from slavery to sin. The second thing is you were purchased with the highest price. Paul reminded them you were bought with a great price, the life of Jesus Christ. It's an exchange. He gave his life for ours because we chose our own way and God's life was no longer in us as a non-Christian. And the only way is that Jesus would have to come and give his. There is a sinless, perfect man that gave his life on a cross. And when he gave his life, we believe upon his sacrifice that pleases the Father so that we can enter back into eternal life again. We get to do this thing forever if we believe upon Jesus. The highest price that could be paid was already paid on our behalf. If you struggle this morning with whether or not God loves you, the Lord would say, look at the cross. There is no greater statement of I love you that we are ever going to get. None, no feelings. You know, sometimes our feelings aren't going to do it, and sometimes our mind, the way we understand things, aren't going to do it. But when we look at the cross, we're looking at the Father and the Son saying, I love you. I love you forever and ever and ever, and it is never going to get better than this. It has already been given. You can't ask for more. You just have to receive what I've already given. That's the awesome thing about the gospel is it's been paid for. We've been purchased with the highest price. There is no greater price that can be paid. God is trying to give us $10 billion. This is a bad illustration because money is always falls short when you give it as an illustration. But it's like God trying to give $10 billion and we got that penny in our pocket. And he says, I want that penny and I'm about to give you $10 billion. It's an exchange. Who's getting the better deal out of this one? But sometimes we walk around with that penny and we go, man, I like this penny. I mowed lawns for this penny. I washed dishes for this penny. I worked at Starbucks for this penny. I was a pastor at Mill Creek Foursquare for this penny. This is a hard-earned penny. It's a shiny penny. I clean this penny every night. You don't understand. This is a precious penny. I want to put it in a gold case, and I want to put it up on the mantle, and I always want to think of my penny, and God says, give me the penny. I'll give you $10 billion. He's always thinking of another way to help us understand it, so he steps aside and says, I'm going to give you a different vantage point. I'm going to give you a lot of money. I mean, I don't know, you know. Lot, little, exchange. And sometimes maybe we've made that exchange and we've become a Christian, but that penny starts to call us again. You know, that penny we worked for, that hard-earned, shiny penny that we like so much. This exchange, he paid for all of us. He didn't pay for our church attendance. He didn't just pay for a mental nod at the Bible. He paid for every part of our life. Our spirit, our soul, and our body. Our time, our affections, our emotions, our mind, our brain, our physical body. Everything about us, he paid for. He didn't pay for less. And I want to just say, Jesus is going to get what he paid for. It's the only life that we're going to ever experience is a full throttle life in the kingdom of God that's going to bring us pleasure in this world. Everything else is going to be have somewhat of vanity inside of it. And we will find that out. I found that out. You found that out. This world is distracting. It calls to us. That penny is so profound sometimes. It's so loud sometimes. But we need to be reminded, like the Corinthian believers needed to be reminded. Do you know who lives in you? Do you know the price that was paid? Do you know you were bought with a price, the highest price that could be paid? And my third point comes from that, is that you were purchased because you're valuable. You know, the cost implies value, doesn't it? I didn't pay $100,000 for a 1987 Nissan Stanza. And if I did, I don't know how I would have, but if I did, people around me would have thought, what about me? You were deceived. Not just a little bit, but a lot of bit. Because the price that's paid for something implies or dictates the value of it. I think sometimes we walk around thinking we're not that valuable. You know, I'm just the person that was sitting on the ground and Jesus walked by, tripped over me, and looked and said, well, I might as well save you too, you know. You might as well get on the Jesus train with me. I mean, I did trip over you. I mean, he gave his son. How deep has that gone in our hearts? He gave his son. God in human flesh came, lived among us, experienced torture like nobody has ever experienced. Because why? He was sinless. He didn't deserve any of it. And he experienced all of the pain from all of the sin. It was put on his back so that any person who would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice could walk in the newness of life. Not newness of life apart from God, but in and with God. Just like Pastor Chris taught us last week, which was a profound message, in my opinion. The value that's on our life, I think we need to understand that. Not to walk around thinking, I'm so valuable, sort of like the Lego movie, everything is awesome, I'm awesome. I saw that yesterday, my son was jumping all over the couch. Everything is awesome, I'm awesome, you're awesome. It's not like this arrogant, like, I'm amazing. It's this grateful God. I don't, like David said, what is man that you are mindful of him? I can imagine David just sitting there going from a shepherd to a king and thinking to himself, what in the world is man that you're even mindful of this speck that you could just breathe and we would all be gone? And yet God Almighty sends his son, says, I love you, by giving the greatest price that could ever be paid. And it speaks over every person in this room such value. We are never going to find a greater, more precious value than what God says through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, my dad, I was driving with my dad the other day, and we were talking, and he's told me this before, but I just asked him this question to kind of refresh my memory. But my grandfather, he had never, you know, that was a different generation, and he had never told my dad his whole life that, except until he got older and almost died, or up until he was going the way of death, he never said to my dad, I love you. His father, in his own house, who provided for the family, never looked his son in the eyes and said, I love you, you're valuable, son. Never asked him for forgiveness when he did something wrong. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If that's what's coming from your father, don't you think it's reasonable to assume that somebody is going to go try to find their value somewhere else? So my dad, who lived in a time where they had this thing called the hippie movement, jumped on board and through drugs and sexual immorality and all those kinds of things, tried to find his value. And as parents, we know what it is to raise our children and speak value over their life. Fathers and mothers, we know what it is. And it's our job, it's our responsibility, it's our privilege, actually, to do so. But the Father, God, speaks the greatest value. He's a father to the fatherless. And he says, you are valuable, and I can't say it any other way. There's nothing else I can say to prove and show you how true this is. Friend, Paul reminded the Corinthian church that was stuck, that was living a life for themselves. They were going back to a wasted life. He reminded them, do you not know who you are? Do you not know what's been paid for you? Do you not remember? Do you not remember that it cost him everything for you to have everything? This is a wonderful exchange. The gospel is beautiful. It's so beautiful. And I believe that one of the greatest lacks in our generation is that thing of acceptance and validation and affirmation. People are looking for it in everything that they can possibly look for it in. You know as well as I do, I can name off the new fads. I can name off the new Facebooks and this and that. And we're always looking to be affirmed, and we're always looking for likes, and we're always looking for follows, and we're always looking for people to think well of us, and we're always putting on this thing so that people will like us and think. We need to just be free from that, because there's a greater value that God speaks over us, and we can be free in the process of growing and developing into Christ-like people. One of the things I say to people that I disciple is I say, you're not free to sin. You don't have a license to sin. Okay, you have to take sin responsibly before the cross, and God forgives and cleanses. But you have a license to grow. And that'll free somebody right there. You've got a license to grow, and you need to use it. Prayed for a guy last service, and he always sees the dark, the bad, the failure, instead of what God is showing him and inviting him into. And I just said, friend, you need a new filter. You need to see that Jesus paid for this so that because he's inviting you into all that he's created you to be. The beauty of life is not that we get to live this adventure that he paid for so we can run away and kind of just have fun doing whatever we want. The beauty of life is that we've been redeemed and restored back to what we were made for, which is relationship with the Father and loving other people. And one of the greatest things that we can do in this life is to help other people understand the price that was paid for them so they can have what we sit here and have today. Amen. You can say bam at any time you want. And this is who I am, you know, and I need to be free to be who I am, growing as I am. But you need to be free to grow. We're so afraid sometimes to be who we are, where we are, because, you know, and my wife said this to me before, and I think there's wisdom in it. She said, be yourself, don't let too much of yourself out at one time. I thought that's wisdom right there. That's got to be the Holy Spirit speaking. You just feel it when, yes, that's preachable. My last point here, you were purchased for a purpose. Paul said to them, because you have been bought with such a high price, glorify God with your body. We spend so much of our lives wasting it on things that are insignificant, just nothing. Just we fill our lives with total insignificance. It doesn't benefit us, doesn't benefit the kingdom of God, doesn't benefit other people. And the Lord doesn't come and whack us with a 2x4 and say, get it together. But he's constantly inviting us into significance, not prominence. Prominence and significance are different. Sometimes we're seeking prominence, and we really are all called to significance. They're not the same thing, but God's inviting us into significance every day of our life to do significant things that matter to other people. You know when you're living in the calling of the Lord for your life when it's not about you. When your mind, your heart, your prayers are focused on other people, that's a profound place to be. You know something's a little off, and that's not a shame thing. That's like a let's align ourselves with God's heart thing and what he paid for thing. If your life, our life, is focused more on ourselves than it is on other people, something's profoundly wrong. That's how marriages get into a wrong place. That's how families get into a bad place. That's how we go 10, 15 years without sharing the gospel to anybody. And then we come to church and we hear, you know, you need to have a prayer life and you need to read the word. And those points become a point of shame and guilt. And we learn to shut those voices out. We learn to shut them out. You know, we criticize the preacher. Oh, they don't know what they're talking about. They're hypocrites too. Or we learn to criticize other people that we think we're better Christians than. Well, I'm better Christian. It's not about other people. We're not responsible for other people. You're not responsible for me. I'm not responsible for your personal life. I am, to some degree, what I say before you, but we're responsible for how we live before God. The price has been paid. Friends, we're responsible with what we do, with what's been paid. And it's not a shame thing. He's not beating us into this. He's inviting us into something beautiful. And if we don't see it as beautiful, if we see it as a we have to, we need to ask God to shift it into a we get to. It's what we were made for. There's nothing else that's greater. There's nothing else that's better. And to the degree that we know that and see that and live that out is the degree that we're really experiencing life the way that we were created to. It's the truth. I'll say bam to that. I'll say it like this. Jesus gave his life for you, not just to save you from something, but to save you for something. Friend, you've been set aside for a purpose. He's speaking to your heart. He has something for you to do, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's with your children, whether it's in your job, whether it's at your church. It doesn't matter where it is or what it is for that matter, but it's something that he has that he set us apart for, that he purchased us for. In this life, we can do wonderful, significant things in the name of Jesus as we partner with him in this life. We can. And I think one of the places we start is stop talking about what we can't do and start talking about what we can do. You and I have a calling on our life. Jesus paid his blood for it. He paid his life for it. He didn't pay for our church attendance. He paid for us to make a significant impact for his kingdom and a dent in the kingdom of darkness. And we need to send hell back to hell. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Come on, brother. It just felt right. I don't know if it's godly or not, but it just... And it helps me go to the next point, if that's... So when Pastor Chris comes back, I just think it would be really funny. And apparently you do as well. If every now and again, there was some kind of ripple thing that happens throughout the congregation, of various words that get said by people that stand up, and I'll stop my daydreaming, I'm sorry, that was, you know, a couple bams, somebody in the back say, preach it, pastor, baby, I don't, preach it, pastor, baby, somebody say, I see you, I don't know, something that just shocks him, you know what I mean, something that makes him want to sit down. Sabbatical, wouldn't that be good? I don't know. Think about that on your way home today. The last thing I want to say about this, you were purchased for a purpose, is I've sat with people at the end of their life. It's a privilege to do that if you've ever done that before. And maybe healing didn't happen, but they're about to be healed forever and ever, going to the arms of Jesus. But I've sat with people, and I've also sat with people who have said this to me, and it's a very difficult thing to hear. They've said, Ben, I've wasted my life. And I try to console that person, but it's inconsolable. You know why? Because you know you. You know who you are when nobody's looking. You know what you're doing behind closed doors. You know the things you don't want to show up on the Megatron while everybody else is watching. You know what those things are. You know if you've ever shared the gospel. You know if you really served people. You know if you really cared in your heart. You know that. And I've sat with people at the end of their life, and they've looked me in the face, and they've said, I've wasted my life on myself. And I've tried to console that person, and they're inconsolable. They're like, Ben, stop it. I know. I know that I'm right with God. I know I'm right with God because of what Jesus did. But I'm telling you, I wasted my life, and I'm not okay with it. And I'm asking God to forgive me. Friend, I don't want that to be us. The alcoholic, the drug addict, the workaholic. Sometimes I've worked a little more than I should have. You know, maybe we don't relate. I don't relate to the drug addict. I don't relate to the alcoholic. But I relate to the workaholic. What do you relate to? It's not about shame. He's invited us into a significant life to impact the kingdom of God. And he says, glorify God with your body. Because the price was paid and the price was so great, don't waste it on yourself. Don't waste it on yourself. You've been called out of that. Stephen, would you come? I was just going to close this sermon up. You receive that this morning? Do you? Is that good? Yeah. I'm just talking about the gospel. It is the good news, isn't it, the good news? I never get tired of it. The person that says, oh, I've heard that before, friend, see Jesus for the beauty that he is. That's the prayer that I pray. I prayed it today. I said, Lord, unveil the beauty of Jesus to us once again, that our roots would sink down deeper for the Lord and Savior that we once committed to and freshly commit to every day. It's so important that we see this in fresh lights. And I ask you, as we go to just a moment of prayer, If your life was a house, does Jesus have every key to every room? When we think about we're saved for a purpose, we're purchased for a purpose, the question is, does Jesus have the key to every room in your heart? Every day he invites us to give more of ourselves to him. Every day. And when we give more and more of ourselves to him, that's when life gets awesome. Life gets awesome. Hey, man. I actually said, hey, man. to a young man that's here. But you said amen, so we're corresponding very well. I think that's church bloopers. Yeah, it's good. Let's pray, huh? Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. It teaches us new things all the time. And even though we know things, we want it to go deep. Father, I pray that you would unveil the beauty of Jesus this morning, that we would see the price that Jesus Christ paid, and it would bring refreshing to our soul. It would give light to our eyes and help us to see through all the right filters. Father, I pray that we would not waste 1 minute of our life, but you would help us to enjoy life, but to enjoy it the way that you see it's to be enjoyed. I just admit, Lord, that my mind and my heart can be skewed sometimes. And when I think of abundant life, I'm not always thinking about the way you see it. I know the gospel is about King Jesus. It's not about King Ben. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to adjust our thinking on the gospel in such a way where you would be at the center and not us. Where your priorities would be at the center and not ours. Where your heart would be at the center, Lord, and not our heart. And we follow you wherever you go. Where we need to align ourselves, Lord, I pray that there would be fresh repentance. Repentance that invites us into the path that we're born for. Father, break shame off our life and guilt off our life. Help us to see once again the blood sacrifice and how full and complete that sacrifice is. It's a forever, perpetual offering before you. And there's nothing else we can do other than to believe, other than to say yes to you every day and receive from what you've already done. I pray for your blessing upon our house, Mill Creek Foursquare. I pray that we would be people of Jesus that follow Jesus, that spend time with Jesus, that turn the world upside down for Jesus, in the name of Jesus, as Pastor Chris said last week, with Jesus. We love you, Lord. I thank you for this church. Help us to walk with you again freshly today. In Jesus' name, amen.